That's true today that, you know, the 4,000 plus people, not even counting today, that maybe saw that Easter presentation for the very first time, maybe some of them were struck with that reality for the very first time that Jesus did that for each and every one of us. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus did do that for each and every one of us. And there's nothing pretty about it. You can't make it pretty. You can't clean it up. You can't sanitize it. The fact of the matter is, it was a nasty way to die. But Jesus, God in his wisdom in heaven, said, I love my people so much that I can't have them separated from me. So I'm going to build a bridge from here to eternity, and I'm going to do it on the back of my son, Jesus. And I'm going to let him die for you and for me. And that's what that's about. And so I just want to pray. I'm just going to take a few minutes this morning and share a message with you that maybe some of you have heard all of your life, and maybe you've got it right here in your head, and you've heard it all of your life, but you've never let it go from your head to your heart. Maybe for some of you, it's the first time you've ever heard this. I don't know. I don't know where you're at, but I know this. To be able to communicate this kind of a message is above my pay grade. It's just above my pay grade. I mean, it's hard for me to fathom that Jesus would do that for me. So I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. And then I'm just going to challenge us with the facts and what it is that we should do in response to what Jesus did for us, whether we're walking in relationship with him right now or whether we've not ever walked in relationship with him. So, Father, thank you again. And I know we've prayed, and I'm just going to pray again, Lord, and ask that, Lord, just for the next few minutes as we open your word, which, Lord, you went to great lengths, to make sure that we would have, Lord, a written recorded record of the truth of what you did for every person ever born on planet Earth. And God, it's an undeniable fact that Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. And that's what we're celebrating today. So, Father, I pray as we look at your word today that our hearts would be open and receptive, whether we've heard the message 100 times or whether this be the first time, Lord, that it would impact us in such a way, Lord, that we would not be the same after today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. And like I said, happy Resurrection Day. Now you can give the band a hand. They did a wonderful job. I love that we get to communicate with God through worship. And it doesn't mean you have to be able to sing. I don't sing, but I can still worship the Lord. And so I'm thankful for that. You know, part of what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to talk about those three words, it is finished. It's right on your notes, if you have your notes. But that song, one of the lines in that song, it is finished. You think about those words, the three most important words ever spoken in the history of humanity. It is finished. Billions of people have accepted those words, and billions of people have rejected those words. But the fact of the matter is, it is finished. Families have divided over those three words. There are families today that are divided because of those three words. It is finished. So there's a lot of controversy surrounding the words, it is finished. That picture, or those pictures that we saw in that video, as graphic as they are, 9-inch spikes being pounded in the hands of Jesus. It kept flashing up on that screen, two thieves on the cross next to Jesus. We're going to talk about that, and I'm going to read it to you here in just a minute. But the fact of the matter is, when Jesus hung on the cross, and those three words are declared in John's Gospel, chapter 19, when Jesus hung on the cross, writhing in pain, beaten within an inch of his life. That is what happened to Jesus. Beaten within an inch of his life, and then laid down on the ground, and with 9-inch spikes pounded into his feet and into his hands, and then raised up on a cross, writhing and lifting his body up so that he could breathe. What a horrible, horrible, horrible way to die. And then at that very last moment, right before he breathes his last, he says, it is finished. In other words, exclamation point, I did what I came to do. The fact of the matter is the Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday that we celebrate, that some people know what they're celebrating, others don't know what they're celebrating, changed humanity for all time. It changed history for all time. And the truth is there are people that know that and understand that and are walking in that, and there are people that are not. And so as we dive into God's word today, my prayer is that you would just be open. There must be a reason why Jesus would capture certain words. And today I want to read to you from Luke's gospel in chapter 24, and I want us, chapter 23, and I want us to read about a story about Jesus' last moments. Before he breathes those last three words, it is finished. He has two people hanging on the cross next to him. And there's a conversation and there's a communication that's happening as that's going on. And I want you to try to, as we go through this for the next few minutes, I want you to try to think about yourself in relation to one of those thieves. And I'll explain what I mean in just a minute. Yesterday, I was on a bike ride. And I had gone through Golden and I was taking the easy way. So I was going up by the Colorado School of Mines. And as I was riding past the school, this thought hit me. It just popped into my mind. I'm all by myself, and I'm listening to a podcast as I'm riding, and I can hardly breathe because of those hills. And as I went by, on my left was the school, and I looked over there, and I thought to myself, I could not even carry the backpack of most of the people that go to that school. The intellect and the intelligence and the knowledge that it takes to go to the School of Mines, I couldn't even carry their backpack. And I thought, and then it hit me in just that moment. God, in what he did, Jesus hanging on the cross, speaks today to the most intelligent person ever born on planet Earth. But he also speaks to the common people, just like me. I couldn't go to the School of Mines. Don't have the education, don't have the understanding, don't have the intellect for that, but I can get what Jesus did for me. So whether you have the intelligence that would allow you into the School of Mines or Harvard or wherever it is, or somewhere other on that scale, God did this just for you. Now I want to read in Luke chapter 23, and I just have four simple points, four things that I want to share with you today related to this story. So as Jesus is being crucified and he's hanging on a cross and he's dying for us, there's two men, and probably in reality, the Romans used this a lot. They used crucifixion a lot. They hung people on crosses, on trees, and I'm sure it was a very intimidating reality for people. When you walk up and down the streets and you see people hanging on the cross, that does something to you. And right next to Jesus, there were two thieves, the Bible tells us. And they were close enough to Jesus hanging on a cross that a conversation was going on. And the scriptures pull back the curtains just a little bit, and they allow us into this conversation. And here's what it says. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him, meaning Jesus. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left, just like we saw in the video. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they were doing or what they are doing. So all of this pain and everything that Jesus is going through, he's still got you on his mind. He's still got me on his mind. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothing by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened to the cross above him with these words, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals, now here's this conversation that starts. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah, are you? Now, I want you to imagine that. He's hanging on the cross, so he's moments from death. This man is moments from death, and he's next to Jesus. People are gambling for the clothing of Jesus. They're scoffing at Jesus, making fun. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself. That's what he says. Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise." So, here you have two men hanging on a cross. Both are going to die. The fact of the matter is, every single one of us in this room is going to die someday. Every person ever born is going to die. Now, these criminals, and I thought about this week, these criminals that are hanging on the cross. Now, I'm not calling you a criminal. The reason that I'm bringing this analogy up is for the simple fact that all of us are going to die one day. Now, as these two men hung on the cross next to Jesus, the truth was, one was in rebellion. The very last moments of his life, he's in rebellion. Prove it, God. Prove it, God. How many people in the world today are still living that way? Prove it to me, Jesus. Prove it to me, God. God, if you're real, prove it to me. That's what we celebrate today. That's what Resurrection Sunday is about. That's what that video is all about. Did it happen 2,000 years ago? Yes. Were you an eyewitness? No. But it's been passed on generationally. God has proven it throughout history. So one was in rebellion. One was in repentance. Any person that is walking in relationship with Jesus Christ has done it or is doing it because they were like that second thief. All of a sudden, the eyes were open and they recognize, you did this for me. Jesus, I want to be with you. Jesus' last words before he says it is finished, second to the last words, today you will be with me in paradise. God makes that promise, but the truth is, we have to choose which camp we live in today. Do we live in the camp where we're still rebelling against the will of God and the purposes of God? Because one man died in his sin. One man died to his sin. Which is it? 30 plus years ago, I stood right here on this floor somewhere, and I gave my heart to Christ. 1981, I did it right here in this room, and my life has never been the same. So let me give you point number one in your outline, and I want you to think about this as we're writing it down. All of us must make a decision with the claims of God. Every single one of us. In this case, these two men had moments to live. I did it when I was 21 years old, so I had my whole life ahead of me. Some of you did it when you were 5 years old. Some of you did it when you were 10. Some of you did it when you were 30. Some of you did it when you were 50. Some of you have never done it. But the truth is, all of us are going to die. What are we going to do with the claims of Jesus? We must make a decision. We can't live idly by. We can't live in ignorance. We can't live like it didn't happen. The truth is, it happened, and it happened just that way. And we know it because God has gone to great lengths to prove it to us. He did that just for you. He did it just for me. So what have you done with the claims of God? Listen to what else the Bible says, and we've got a few scriptures that I want to go through with you. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. I told you I wanted to show you what the Bible says. God went to great lengths to put this in his word so that he could prove it to us. "You were dead in your sins and in your sinful desires," when they weren't cut away yet. "Then he gave you a share in the very life of Christ, for he forgave all of your sins." So this is something that Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He forgave all of your sins, and he blotted out the charges that were proved against you. What were the charges? The charges of sin. Sin separated us from God. If you've got to see the presentation, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, sin separated us from this perfect relationship with God, this perfect union with God. Sin came in and separated it. So God, in his wisdom, came up with this plan. plan and said, I'm going to fix it. And the way that I'm going to fix it is I'm going to send a substitute, a perfect substitute in the person of Jesus Christ, God himself. So God blotted all of those charges that were proved against you, the list of his commandments which you had not obeyed. He took this list of sins and destroyed it, listen to this, by nailing it to Christ's cross. In the same way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin, and God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross where your sins were all taken away. I grew up in a religious home. I grew up in a home where I went to church on Christmas, and I went on Easter, and whenever else my parents could force me to go to church. But the truth was, I didn't enjoy it. And the reason that I didn't enjoy it was because as I was growing up as a young person, the only thing that I was ever introduced to were rules and regulations. That was it. That was it. It was rules and regulations. Blake, you got to do this. You can't do this. Blake, you got to do this, but you better not do this. And it was a bombardment of rules and regulations. But the truth is, God never created us to follow a system of rules and regulations. Rules and regulations without relationship breed rebellion in people. Rules and regulations without relationship breed rebellion. If you have a home where all you have in that home is rules and regulations, I promise you, you will have rebellion somewhere at some time. God did not create us that way. Now, are there rules that we follow? Absolutely. Are there guidelines in the scripture that we live by? Absolutely, there are. But God, when he sent Jesus, came, and the key component to all of that was relationship with Jesus. Rules and regulations without relationship breed rebellion. So God said, I have a plan. And I remember as I was growing up, I remember my grandparents, they'd come over for lunch every single Sunday. And they lived 20 miles or so away, and so we didn't go to the same church, but they would ask me every week, along with my brother, my two brothers, and my sister, they would ask me every week, Blake, did you go to church today? Blake, you go to church today? No, didn't go to church. Didn't go to church. And my grandpa used to tell me all the time, Blake, if you don't go to church, you're going to go to hell. If you don't go to church, you're going to go to hell. If you don't go to church, you're going to go to hell. He was so convinced of that truth that he gave me a car before I went into the Marine Corps. And on the bumper of that car, and God is my witness, this is the truth. On the bumper of that car, he put a bumper sticker, and the bumper sticker said, read the Bible, it will scare the hell, and hell was in quotations, out of you. That's what the bumper sticker said. Read the Bible, it will scare the hell out of you. So every time I walked to my car, my grandfather wanted me to be so convinced and so afraid that if I didn't read the Bible, I was going to go to hell. And if you grew up in a home where it was all about rules and regulations, I want to tell you that's not God's plan. So what are you going to do with these claims that God has made for you? Now, let me give you point number two as we continue on. First of all, I want you to think about that. What have you done with the claims of God? Really, it's such a personal thing, and it's between you and the Lord. I don't know what decision you make. The only time I am really going to know what decision you make is in eternity, because I know where I'm going to be. I know where I'm going to be. When Jesus comes back the second time, I am going to be in eternity with Jesus Christ because I have accepted what he has done for me. And it's on the basis of relationship, not rules and regulations. So number two is this. Jesus is both inclusive and exclusive. That's not a play on words. It's a fact, and I want to tell you what I mean by that. Jesus is both inclusive and exclusive. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. I appreciate this so much about Jesus. I appreciate the fact that Jesus says it like it is, that he doesn't mince words. He doesn't try to fruit everything up and sugarcoat everything. He is going to tell it like it is. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. Only through the narrow gate. That's exclusive. There is only one way to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said it. The same man that hung on the cross for all of us said, there is only one way, and it's through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. Jesus doesn't send anybody to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Jesus did all of that for all of us, and now we choose. It really is a choice. We really choose whether or not we're going to accept what Jesus has done for us. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult. Pastor George said that so many times to us through the Easter presentation. What we're talking about is not easy. We're not talking about something that's easy. When you give your heart and you give your life to Christ, it doesn't make everything easy. But the fact of the matter is, it is exclusive in that there's only one way to get to God, and there's only one way to spend eternity with God, and it is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The gateway to life is very narrow, its road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. So here you've got the two thieves hanging on the cross, the one in rebellion. Prove it. Well, Jesus did prove it. But He died in His rebellion. And the truth is, hell is real, and people are going there. That's a fact. I would be lying to you if I didn't say that. Hell is real, and people are going there. And they go there if they don't make the choice to do the right thing with what Jesus did. When you look at those gruesome pictures on that video that we saw, that was not a pleasant thing. But it was God's plan, and it was God's strategy to provide the way for all of us. John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7 say this. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one. No one comes to the Father except through me. I can't get in on the coattails of anybody else. There's no way in except through Jesus. One of the most heart-wrenching things that can ever happen to a parent is to lose their child. Whether they lose their child for a moment or a week or a month or I remember one time when Melinda and I went on vacation, we took our boys to Grand Lake and they were little. I can't remember how old they were, maybe 2 or 3 years old. And I remember we took them to Grand Lake and it happened in a moment. In a moment. I turned my back and our oldest son was gone. Here we are, we're up at Grand Lake and there's streams there and I don't really know the lay of the land very well, but I remember turning around and I remember my son is gone and he's a baby. He's 2 or 3 years old and I turned around and he's gone and I remember I start yelling his name as loud as I can. Joshua, Joshua, and I'm yelling and Melinda's yelling and our other son Ryan is even younger than that. And I remember the pain that I felt at that moment when I thought that my son was lost. That kind of a pain, if you've ever experienced that for a moment or any length of time, there is nothing like that. Nothing like that. And I remember, and it seemed like it was forever and ever and ever. Fortunately, we found him, but when I found him, I can't even tell you the weight that was lifted off of me. And I wonder today in heaven, the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. I wonder today in heaven how heavy the heart of the Father is knowing that He's got children that are lost everywhere. The planet Earth is filled with lost children. And it's children that have not reconnected or connected with their Father. They're not walking in relationship. And I know what it did to my heart. I know how it grieved my heart to think, where is my son? Where is my son? And then when we found him, the feeling and that experience that you have, it was like unlike anything I'd ever experienced before. So the truth is, Jesus is inclusive in that all of us had the price paid for us, every single one of us. Jesus would have died just for me. Jesus would have died just for you, but the fact of the matter is, you have to choose it, and I have to choose it. And there's no other way around it. There's no other way to figure it out. There is no other way to God. There is no other way to eternity except through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Number three is this. Jesus has proven, and he did this through his life, and he did it through his word. Jesus has proven that you can trust and believe him. Jesus has proven that. Through the life, through everything that Jesus did, his desire, he came to planet Earth. I want you to imagine this. He came, lived 33 years, and he spent the last 3.5 years of his life, his ministry experience, proving to the disciples, proving to the world that he was believable and that he could be trusted. Think about how important that is to you. How important is trust in your life? How important is it for you to be able to have people that are trustworthy, that really live what they say? Not only say what they live, but live what they say. Jesus proved through what he did. He said, I'm going to come. We read it in Colossians. When sit and separated, we read it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Pastor George told us what Isaiah says, 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah prophesied, Jesus is going to come, and the reason he's going to come is because he loves you, and he's going to pay a price for you, and he's going to die for you because he wants you to spend eternity with him. He proved it. He's believable. You can trust Jesus. But I'm not going to turn there, but I want to just give you a few of the reactions of the people. And it's in the Bible. You can read it on your own, but a few of the reactions of the people who were close to Jesus, who were close to Jesus. In other words, the disciples are those that lived close to Jesus when Jesus was alive. Mary Magdalene, that lady who had all of the demons that were cast out of her. For Mary, feeling was believing. If you read in the Gospels, Mary, when Jesus was resurrected, when Jesus came out of the tomb, when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, the Bible says she put her arms around him. And so for Mary Magdalene, feeling was believing. When she touched Jesus, she thought at first he was the gardener, but when she touched Jesus, she realized it was Jesus. For some of us, we need to touch Jesus. We need to be touched by Jesus. Some of us are emotional people. And we need to have that feeling of God's love for us. Do you know that there is not one question that God would avoid if you ask it? God is not afraid of hard questions. God has never been afraid of hard questions. For Mary, feeling was believing. What about you? Is that how you're wired? You got to feel it to believe it? If that's okay, God knows. He wired you the way you're wired. You got to feel it. You got to feel the presence of God. You have to feel and sense that. Think about the people that surrounded Jesus in his earthly ministry. He had a deceiver. He had a denier. And he had a doubter. God is not afraid of those kinds of things. He's not afraid of our doubts or our questions. If we need to feel him, he'll let us feel him. What about the disciples? For the disciples, seeing was believing. For the disciples, they had to see Jesus. Jesus just appeared after the resurrection, and he walked with the disciples, and they were able to see him. How do we see Jesus today? 2,000 years later, how do we see Jesus today? We see him in his word. We read about him in his word. We read about what he did. We read about what he said. We read about the life that he lived. We read about it. For Thomas, one of the other disciples, the disciple that was the doubter. For Thomas, proving was believing. Unless I see the prints, unless I see the nail scars in his hands, I won't believe it. Some of you are wired in such a way that you need things proven to you. God is not afraid of that. The question is, when it's proven to you, then what do you do with it? It is undeniable that Jesus has died. And Jesus will go to whatever lengths it takes to reach every person ever born on planet Earth. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. No one will ever be able to stand in front of the Lord and say, I never knew. It was never revealed to me. That would prove God a liar. That will never happen. God will, in his wisdom, reveal himself to every person ever born. The question is, what do we do with it? What do we do with the claims of God? Jesus is both inclusive and exclusive. He's not going to force us. He's not going to make us choose him. But you can trust Jesus. You can believe him. And if you've only gotten it here and you've not gotten it into your heart, then it still needs to travel. It still needs to travel from here to here. My grandfather had good intentions. Blake, if you don't read the Bible, you're going to go to hell. He wasn't doing that because he was trying to put fear in me or scare me. He loved me. And that's what he knew. And so he cared so much about me that he wanted me to be in eternity with God. God cares so much about you. Are you one of those lost children? Are you one of those that has been lost and God is searching for you? And God has got a rescue mission going? And he's looking for you, and he's looking for you. When I found our son, Joshua, he acted like, no big deal, Dad. I'm just out here checking the rocks out and having a great time and having fun. And, you know, a lot of people are living their lives that way. They're just living and they're having fun and they're spending money and life is passing them by and they're just enjoying life. But the fact of the matter is, if we're not in relationship with God, the heart of God is troubled. And not only is the heart of God troubled, the heart of God is grieved because we're lost children. And there's lost children out there. But ultimately, here's what God desires. That future followers, trust is believing. Trusting is believing. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 29. And this is after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. Then Jesus told them, because you have seen me, you have believed. But here's what he goes on to say. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet who have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. When I was 12 or 13 years old, I was in the Boy Scouts. And we went on a 50-mile hike when I was in the Boy Scouts. And it was part of what we had to do for our merit badges. And I remember being gripped with fear to go on this 50-mile hike for two reasons that nobody really knew about except my dad. And my dad was the scoutmaster. And I remember being just paralyzed with fear on going on this trip for two reasons. Number one, I walked in my sleep. And number two, as a 12 or a 13-year-old, I was still wetting the bed. That was a very embarrassing thing for me. That was a very traumatic thing for me that at 12 or 13 years old, I'm still wetting the bed. But the other thing that was very scary was that I would wake up sometimes in the night and I would begin to walk in my sleep. And I wouldn't know where I would end up. And I remember one night, and I remember this like it was yesterday, and it happened to me 30-something years ago. I remember one night we stopped, and we were in the wilderness in Southern California, and we stopped, and I remember we camped by this lake, and the name of the lake was Maggie Lake. And I remember going to bed that night in the tent with my father, and I remember being paralyzed with fear because I thought, I hope I don't wake up and walk into that lake. I remember thinking that as a 13-year-old. I hope I don't wake up and walk into the middle of that lake because I walked in my sleep. And I'll never forget this. I remember waking up, and what woke me up was my feet were wet. And I had gotten up in the middle of the night, and it's pitch dark. There's no lights out there. I didn't have a flashlight. I had absolutely nothing. Whatever I was wearing, I got up out of the sleeping bag, and I began to walk, and apparently I had walked into the lake. And I was standing in the lake, and the cold water woke me up. I can't even tell you how paralyzing that is. Here I am, I open my eyes, and it's the dark of night. The only thing I can see is stars. I don't know if I should go that way. I don't know if I should go this way. If I go this way, is it going to get deeper? Is it going to be shallower? And here's what I found myself doing. I'm standing in the water. This is embarrassing. I'm 12 or 13 years old. I don't want the other Boy Scouts to know that I'm petrified. I'm standing in the middle of a lake. I don't know where I'm at. Nobody is awake. And I remember I start doing this. And I'm doing it at a whisper. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. And I'm in this lake and I am scared to death. I don't know what to do. I don't know if I'm going to die. I don't know if I'm going to make it out of there. My whole life as a 12 or a 13-year-old is flashing in front of me, and I'm saying, hey, Dad, hey, Dad. And I remember at first there wasn't a response. And then I remember I start getting a little bit louder, and I said, hey, Dad, hey, Dad. And then all of a sudden, I hear my dad's voice. All of a sudden, I hear the voice of my dad. Blake, I'm here. Blake, I'm here. And I can't even tell you what that did to me. Here I am in the middle of the darkest place in my life, scared out of my mind, and I'm just whispering as low as I can, hey, Dad, hey, Dad. And all of a sudden, I hear Blake, and it's the voice of my dad. The voice of my dad telling me where he's at. I believe with all of my heart that the voice of the Father just cries out to people. And the voice of dad cries out, Blake, I'm here. Blake, I'm here. What do you do when you hear that? What have you done when you've heard that? If you've heard that, what have you done with that? I remember my dad just kept saying, Blake, Blake. And I recognized his voice, and he started giving me direction, started telling me where to walk and how to walk. And I walked right out of that lake. I walked right out of that spot that had me gripped with fear. I walked right out of that spot, and I walked right into the arms of my dad. And I believe with all of my heart that's what God intends today for lost children. For people that are not walking in relationship with him, that we would walk right out of that darkness and we would walk right into the arms of our loving Father. So Jesus told them, because you've seen me, you're blessed. But those who have not seen me and believe are blessed. Now I just want to close one more point, and I have a couple thoughts and then we're going to close. When Jesus died on the cross, here's what happened. When Jesus died on the cross, the covenant was sealed. In other words, it was a done deal. Covenant vows were being exchanged. As Jesus was dying, covenant vows were being exchanged. God the Father and the Son orchestrated this whole thing, so these covenant vows are being exchanged. I want you to liken it to a wedding. I want you to think about this. All of us have been to a wedding, and there comes a time in the wedding ceremony when there's an exchange of covenant vows. You know, the Bible says in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, that there is going to be a banquet someday. And the Bible describes that as the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. I can think about different things that it's going to look like, but I have this picture in my mind of this table that will seat billions and billions and billions of people. King Jesus is going to be at the head of the table. And all around that table are going to be seats filled with believers, people that have believed Jesus, people that have accepted what Jesus had said. But I want you to think about that exchange of vows 2,000 years ago that was happening on your behalf. At a wedding, the bride and the groom say, I do. Few years later, sometimes they say, I don't. But the fact of the matter is, when they're standing face to face, they say, I do. When Jesus hung on the cross for you, he said, I did. I did. I did. I did. He did it for you. There was this eternal exchange that happened. I did it for you, Blake. He did it. So what's my part? Now my part is to enter into that covenant vow and say to God, I do. I do. He did, I do. And we enter into that with God and we accept everything that he's done. Here's what Ephesians chapter 1 verses 18 through 21 say. I pray, this is Paul speaking, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand with confident hope that he has given to those who he has called, his holy people who are rich in his glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in a place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly realms. Last point, and I want you to write this down. Here's what you and I have to do. When we say, I do to God, here's what we're doing. We're accepting the free gift that he offers. That's really what it comes down to. It really comes down to accepting the free gift that Jesus offers. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You can't deserve it, and you can't earn it. But what you can do is you can accept it. Jesus, I accept the free gift that you have given to me. Couple more scriptures, and then I want to close with a question. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say this, For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, God saved you, say that's me, say that's me. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And then finally, John 3:16, most famous passage in all of the Bible, We know it whether we know God or whether we walk in relationship with him or not. For God so loved the world, he loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Have you accepted the free offer? Have you accepted the free gift? I said to you at the start of this message that someday I'm going to watch in real time that DVD of what that must have been like. But the truth is, not everybody accepts the free gift of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up here. And I'm going to close in a prayer, but I'm going to ask a question first. For those two men that hung on the cross, it was the end of their life. Fortunately for me, I've been able to live 30 years so far beyond the time when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I hope I get to live another 30 so that I can continue to do what God has called me to do. But no one knows when they will take their last breath. No one. So the question is, what have you done with the gift of Jesus? What have you done with the gift of Jesus? Have you accepted it? Have you rejected it? Have you just not thought about it? Don't wait until the last moment. Don't wait until the last moment. What if this is your moment in time? The Bible called that man that hung on the cross next to Jesus a thief. And he said, Jesus, let me be with you. And Jesus declared to him, he didn't judge him for his sin. He didn't start laying out all of the things. He said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. The moment that you acknowledge what Jesus has done, the moment you accept what Jesus has done for you, he comes to live in your heart. So I just want to ask you this, and I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads for just a moment. Just to bow your heads. The greatest three words ever spoken in the history of humanity, it is finished. Billions have accepted, billions have rejected. Which are you? If you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not received the free gift of that offer, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up here and say things, but I just would like to see you slip your hand up and say, I recognize that Jesus paid the price for me, and I want to accept that free gift. So thank you. Thank you for raising your hands. I just want you to keep your hand up for just a second so I can see your hand. Like I said, I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you. Thank you. Now I'm going to close in a prayer. And as I close in this prayer, those of you that have raised your hand, Jesus put this day together just for you. This day, April 8th, 2012, was just for you. You've been reconnected with Dad. So I want everybody in this room to say this prayer with me. Father, in Jesus' name, we recognize the sacrifice that Jesus has made. And today we come before you as your children, knowing that our sin had separated us from you. But Jesus, you came to pay the price for that sin. We thank you for that. We accept the sacrifice of your blood. And we thank you today that we are children in your kingdom. That we have chosen the narrow way. And one day we will spend eternity with you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, let's stand this morning. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's just celebrate for a moment or two as the band leads us.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small.